very briefly for a moment or two. So here we have Psalm 115. It's got to be one of the shortest psalms. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Praise him, all you people of the earth. For his unfailing love for us is powerful. The Lord's faithfulness endures forever. Praise the Lord. And so I'm sure that's what we've been doing as we've sung along there to those wonderful words, being thankful for God's love for us and thankful in the remembrance aspect that we had before. And but we see in this psalm that God's love is for everybody. It's for all the nations. It's not just one nation of Israel. It's for all the nations. And it says, praise him, all the people of this earth. So it's for everybody. And it's easy to think in the Old Testament, you know, God's only interested in the nation of Israel. But this is saying something different here. God is interested and loves. God's love is for everyone. And his love is endures forever. His faithfulness endures forever. His love is really, really powerful. And we just need to revel in that love. And join with the psalmist as he says, praise the Lord. Should we do that? Praise the Lord. Wonderful. So if we move on with the notices together, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Isaiah 1:18. And this month is, should we say this together? Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Matthew 22:37. I want us to be looking in the book of Ruth. And so just to introduce us to the book of Ruth, we've got a poem which my mum is going to read. And so I'll wander this way with a microphone. And it sort of tells the story of Ruth in a good way. So
there was once a girl named Ruth, who was always full of goodness and truth. She married Malan, a handsome man. But things didn't go according to plan. Malan and his brother died. What would I do now? Naomi sighed. Naomi was Ruth's mother-in-law, who had always been happy before. But her husband had died long ago, so she had no sons to show. So a journey began to Bethlehem. Not just Naomi, there were three of them. Ruth and her sisters-in-law came, but things didn't always stay the same. Naomi told them to go back home, that she would carry on alone. But Ruth said she would onward plod. Your home is my home, your God, my God. Ruth and Naomi had little to eat, so Ruth went out collecting wheat. One day the farmer noticed her there, and nobody had plenty to spare, left some extra, just for Ruth. He fancied her, to tell you the truth. Farmer Boaz was a gift from above, and he and Ruth soon fell in love, and so they were married. To end this chapter, they all lived happily ever after.
Thank you very much, Sandra. Could you give our next reading, please? So we're now going to look into the first few verses of the book of Ruth, and I will give that for us.
Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. In the days when the judges ruled in Israel, a severe famine came upon the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah left his home and went to live in the country of Moab, taking his wife and two sons with him. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife was Naomi. Their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in the land of Judah. And when they reached Moab, they settled there. When Elimelech died and Naomi was left with her two sons, the two sons married Moabite women. One married a woman named Orpah, and the other a woman named Ruth. But about 10 years later, both Mahlon and Chilion died. This left Naomi alone, without her two sons or her husband.
Okay, thank you, Sandra. So that sort of sets out our scene right at the beginning of the Book of Ruth. And this is Naomi's life. And it's not turned out very well, has it, at this moment? Let's have a look at a map now, just to put us into geographic context. And so we see there the Dead Sea, and then Israel would be on this side, where Bethlehem is. So our map in the room, if you remember, I always refer to, we've got the Dead Sea would be down in front of the doors, and Moab would be over there in that corner. So Naomi and her husband would have came from this side of the, go around the Dead Sea one way or another, and get to Moab. And so we know that God had chosen the nation of Israel to be a great beacon on a hill, shining to all the nations around, as to showing people how to follow God and what following God looks like. And we know that sadly this didn't turn out, that didn't happen, did it? They followed their own ways. And every now and again we see this, but we see that God chose somebody from outside of Israel to be a bit of a light, a bit of a beacon. And it was during this time, obviously, that the judges were around. You know, there was no king in Israel. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Things were looking pretty desperate a lot of the time. And and so one of those people we know that got used, we spoke about last time, was Rahab, the prostitute from Jericho. And all the people in Jericho knew, had heard about God, the God of Israel, and how powerful he was, and how he brought the people out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, and all those things. But it only seems that Rahab was the only one who was willing to change her allegiance from the gods in Jericho to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so it was only Rahab who got saved from the city of Jericho. And I'm sure the others had the choice to follow God instead of their local gods. And so it's a similar story with Ruth, I believe. Ruth was from Moab. She wasn't an Israelite. And yet here we have a book in the Bible named after her. And so it's quite significant. And it's just illustrating once more that God's love is for everybody. As that psalmist said, it's for all of us, all nations. And we need to choose to follow him to be part of that that group, to be a Christian. And so, you know, we may have lots of excuses about why we can't do that. We may have had a difficult upbringing. We may have made some bad choices in our life. We may have a poor education. We may have a different colour skin to those around us. We all sorts of things can conspire to sort of encourage us to give up. But we need to, if we choose to follow God, then we will have life, and we'll have life in all its fullness. And last week here in the evening, we had Jason from the London City Mission. Lots of you heard him, and you would have been really blessed by that. But you know, Jason had a close relative murdered. He had a really difficult upbringing. And he could have shaken his fist at God and said, I don't care about you. You don't look after me. And yet he didn't choose that path. He chose to confess his sins to God. He chose to forgive those people who murdered his close relative. And now he goes round to schools talking about this forgiveness, which he put in, him and his wife and mother-in-law had to put into practice to do. And it was a very powerful time, I'm sure you'll agree, those who were there. And so back to the story of Ruth. Story of Naomi at the beginning. Naomi's husband, Abimelech, could have made a mistake by going off to Moab. There was a famine in the land, and he said, well, there's food there, so let's go there. Now, I've heard preachers say that, and I'm not sure if that's a good thing to say or not, really. But he went. Either way, it could have been a bad choice. It could have been a sensible choice. It was obviously a logical choice because there was food there and there wasn't any food there. But Naomi, when they're there, it seems that she continued to follow God in a foreign land. And then disaster comes upon Naomi. Her husband dies, and then her two sons die. But she keeps on following God, even though she's in this disaster zone, in a foreign country. She's in a difficult place, and yet she's following God all the way. And as we saw, the country of Israel was in a mess during this time with the lack of a king and the judges and all that sort of thing. And so we see that Naomi chose to follow God in difficult circumstances. You know, when things weren't going her way, she continued to do that. And so I just want to recap where we've come from all the way from the beginning of the Bible. And I think we're going to have, so there's some missing words up there. So Natasha and I are going to do some of the hand signs. We've walked through the Bible ones. And so I'd like you, when we get to a gap, for you to shout out the correct word, should you know it. But I'm sure you do know it. But so Natasha, if you come on up and we'll do. Natasha's been at High Ham School learning these hand signs, but we've only done two sessions, so she only knows it so far. So, it all began with the creation of the world, and God declared that it was good. Adam and Eve ate from the tree and fell away from perfection. Sometime later, God sent a to wash the world clean and start again. The people tried to build a tower, but instead got spread out into nations. God made a promise to Abraham that he would have many descendants as there are stars in the sky. Isaac was the first descendant. We normally say, ha ha, Isaac. His name means laughter. Isaac had a son called Jacob, who had 12 sons and wrestled with God. Joseph is Jacob's favorite son. He's given an extravagant multicolored coat. Over 400 years later in Egypt, Moses sends the Israelites out of slavery. No, he leads them, sorry, he doesn't send them. To celebrate God's saving them, the Israelites have a festival called
Passover.
On the journey from Egypt to the Promised Land, God gave his people the law. God gave his people the law. He also gave them instructions to make a tabernacle. At the tabernacle, God's people gave offerings to say sorry and had feasts to be thankful. Moses, what comes next? Moses spent some time counting the people. Then he sent 12 people who went into the land to spy out the land. The people decided it was too difficult, and so they had to spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness where the older generation were dying out. For the second law, second time, Moses taught the law to a new generation. Moses passed away then, and Joshua led the people to the Promised Land. You won't know these, Natasha, will you? But you can be get ahead for Thursday. They went into the They went in to divide the land and conquer it one city at a time. Each of the 12 tribes received their own patch of land. Joshua died. There was no leader, so judges, the cycle of judges, I'm meant to be riding a bike, cycle of judges ruled the land. This one, Deborah held court under a palm tree. The least from the smallest tribe is Gideon, who performed a miracle through his fleece. Another judge was called Samson. His strength was in his hair. However, he was a bit foolish. During the time of the judges, there was a lady called, a loving lady called Ruth. She was loyal and followed her mother-in-law to Bethlehem. Well done, Natasha. So that is our trek through the Bible, and we've got to Ruth, and we've got to the time when we have our next hymn as well. So I chose this one because I thought of Naomi, you know, going off into that foreign land, and it just seems that Naomi wasn't ashamed to own her Lord in a foreign land or to defend his cause, maintain the honour of his word, the glory of his cross. And I thought, well, that's a good thing for us to follow as well. 3:2-3.
Was in Moab. She heard that the Lord had helped his people. He had begun to provide food for them again. So Naomi and her two daughters-in-law prepared to go from Moab back to her home. She left the place where she had been living. Her daughters-in-law went with her. They started out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Both of you go back. Each of you go to your own mother's home. You were kind to your husbands who have died. You have also been kind to me. So may the Lord be just as kind to you. May the Lord help each of you find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye. They broke down and wept loudly. They said to her, "We'll go back to your people with you." But Ruth replied, "Don't try to make me leave you and go back. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God."
Thank you very much. Okay, so we see there Naomi and her daughters-in-law setting off back to Bethlehem. There's food in Bethlehem, so let's get back there and where we should be. But Naomi pauses and says to her daughters-in-law, "Look, you know you don't belong to the land of Israel. You're not an Israelite. Why don't you go back to your family homes and you can start again there, hopefully." And it seems like she wanted the best for them, or perhaps it could have been that she wanted them to know that if they came to Israel, they would be living as outsiders, as foreigners. It's not going to be an easy life, perhaps, back in Israel. So either way, Orpha decides to go back to her family, the place she'd come from. But Ruth says, "No, I want to go with you. I want your God to be my God. I want your people to be my people." And so it's an interesting question. What did she know about God's people in Israel? Anybody got any clues? How did she know about Israel and what happened in Israel? Somebody must have told her. Who would that somebody be? Naomi. Yeah. So Naomi's life there in Moab was a beacon of light for God. And so much so that Ruth knew that was what she wanted in her life too. Even though it would be sensible to go back and find a man in Moab to marry, you know, she said, "No, I want this God, the God of Abraham, of Isaac and Jacob." And so Naomi's example to us is quite bold there, isn't it? You know, what example do we give to people about the God that we confess to? Does it repel people, or does it draw people in? And so we see Naomi, she comes back to Bethlehem and people are asking, "Is it really Naomi? You know, she's aged and time has gone by, but is this really Naomi?" they're saying. And Naomi comes back with her reply, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara," which means bitter, "because that is what my life is now." You know, life had taken its toll on her. But Naomi gets back to the right place. She comes back to where she knows there is support, where there are loving people around her. And that could be a similar thing for us. You know, we can make good or bad decisions, and tragedy can come either way. But do we come back to where we know we can find support, to where God's people are, to where a church fellowship? Or do we just shake a fist at God and say, I don't care anymore if that's what you do to me? You know, because Naomi knows their support and care back in Bethlehem. And we know the story. Ruth soon set to work gleaning barley. And although Mum did say wheat, it was I think wheat rhymed with a previous sentence. And perhaps a guy didn't know the difference anyway. Lots of people don't. And so she was gleaning barley. And if you're gleaning barley, do you know what gleaning barley is? Do you know what that is? No, so in the old days, they would have gone along with their sickle and chopping all the wheat and barley down. And some of the heads of the corn would have fell off onto the ground. And some of the grains would have fell out of the heads. And so they picked up the bundles and took it away, but those bits would have stayed on the ground. And so they were allowed to, anybody could come along and pick up those individual grains of wheat or barley. And that was called gleaning. And if we read the whole of the book of Ruth there, we find that Boaz told his workers to actually accidentally on purpose to leave more behind so that Ruth could even get more so easily. And you could do it today. If you followed a combine harvester where the straw is in a line in the field, if you pulled the straw back, you could find a few grains there that the combines have missed or chucked out the back. And you'll see later on, if the land has stayed there, that patch would be green. You'll have these green lines down a wheat field. And that will be what could have been gleaned corn, but we don't glean it anymore because we've got plenty, haven't we? I guess is the reason. And so that was gleaning. And so this is how Ruth found some food for her and Naomi to live on in Bethlehem because they didn't have anything else. And so Ruth was soon noticed because she was a foreigner. She was an outsider. She wasn't of that village, you know, so she was soon noticed. And Boaz noticed her too. And Boaz was a true gentleman, and he made sure she was protected and told his foreman, make sure there's plenty for her to pick up and make sure there's no unwanted attention from the other men in the field. And so Ruth went home with her big bag of gleanings to Naomi, who was really surprised how much she brought back. And that moment, I'm sure, Naomi, who was called bitter, said, I am bitter. I sure hope was restored. You know, she suddenly saw that there was life again. There is food here in Bethlehem. There is fellowship. There is God close by. And so Naomi, I'm sure, has been restored now in her mind, and she has hope. And her mind then goes on to thinking, well, what did the law say about these things? What does the law say about gleaning? Because that is where the gleaning bits came in. The law says you can go in a field and you can glean the wheat, and you shouldn't tell the farmers not to stop people doing that. Maybe leave some behind in the corners of the field, perhaps, or wherever. And so Naomi's thinking also about a kinsman redeemer. Now, a kinsman redeemer, if kinsman is somebody you're related to, and a redeemer, we could say, is somebody who restores, buys back is a familiar term. And so we could say a kinsman redeemer is a family restorer, is one that works for me in my little brain. And so Naomi is reading about this in the law, in the book of Deuteronomy. And I'm not, who did I give a read? Lois, thank you. So Lois is going to read a bit of that law. Deuteronomy chapter 25, 5 to 10. Thank
you. Suppose two brothers are living near each other, and one of them dies without having a son. Then his widow must not marry anyone outside the family. Her husband's brother should marry her. That's what a brother-in-law is supposed to do. Her firstborn baby boy will be named after her first husband, then the dead man's name will continue in Israel. But supposing the man doesn't want to marry his brother's wife, then she will go to the elders of the gate of the town. She will say, "My husband's brother refuses to keep his brother's name alive in Israel. He won't do for me what a brother-in-law is supposed to do." Then the elders in his town will send for him. They will talk to him. But he still might say, "I don't want to marry her." Then his brother's widow will go up to him in front of the elders. She will pull one of his sandals off his foot. She will spit in his face and say, "That's what we do with a man who won't build up his brother's family line." That man's family line will be known in Israel as the family of the man whose sandal was pulled off.
Okay, so we kind of struggle with the law, don't we? You know, we think, goodness me, what is all this about? And surely there's, you know, it doesn't make any difference. But if we read the book of Ruth, we find that Boaz put this into practice, and he finds that somebody who's nearer relative than what he is to Naomi. And then he doesn't marry Naomi, he jumps a generation and marries Ruth. And there could be reasons like Naomi is not going to have any children to redeem the family and that sort of thing. But he puts it into practice. And basically what I'm trying to say, the law is there as a sort of social security. It's there as a good thing. You know, we just look at it and we're confused and we think, what on earth is going on with this? You know, let's not bother. But actually the law was there for a good reason, to help people in these difficult circumstances. And we need to really get that. And so we see that it's sometimes we are going through these difficult times, and the thing to do is to come back to God's law, to come back to God's word, not to be shaking our fist at God saying, "You don't care about me, look at what's happening around me." There's an old phrase which I remember hearing from old preachers. "Get in the way of blessing," they used to say. "Get yourself in the way of blessing." And it seems like blessing is going to come along here, you know, and we don't want to stand back here. We want to stand up here where there's blessings going to be coming whack us over so that we will be blessed. And that idea is kind of, I'm saying, get into church, you know, because you will be blessed by other people there. You'll be blessed. It's an easy place to be blessed by God. You know, get in the way of blessing. It's this idea of we've got to get our bodies in the right place. And yes, we can be blessed by God at home. We can be blessed by God in any place. But it's a really special time when we Christians meet together for fellowship to encourage and bless one another. And when we do that, we find that there is... often we don't do it because we think, "Oh, I'm not good enough, you know. They're going to judge me when they know what I've done, and I'm going to feel so unworthy, and I'm going to feel wretched, not like those other good people there." But, you know, if we just go down that line, we don't get anywhere, do we? God saves sinners, and we're all sinners needing to be saved. And he will make us saints when we're saved. And that doesn't mean we're perfect, but it means that we can be beacons for God. And so God is waiting for us with his arms outstretched, wide open, ready to welcome us. And so we know then that Naomi goes on to be this sort of matchmaker. She's full of hope these days, and she's telling Ruth all the customs of courtship, which again we can look at and think, hang on a minute, I'm not sure about this. But Boaz too has a little fire lit in his heart, and he sees this young woman called Ruth. And we know that he does all the legal stuff with his kinsman redeemer bit, and he finds this other guy who's more qualified than he is legally to do that for Naomi. But he doesn't want to do it. Doesn't read that he gets spat in the face, but he says, "No, I don't want to do that." And so Boaz steps up. Boaz marries Ruth. They have a baby called Obed, and Obed becomes the grandfather of King David. So that's quite a position to be in. And so we see that Ruth from Moab follows the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, follows the God of Israel, and even becomes part of the family tree line of Jesus later on through David and onwards. And so it's an amazing thing that this person, a foreigner from Moab, becomes such a central part in the Bible. She has a book named after her, and she gets into the human family tree of Jesus. And so we've got one more reading, Ruth 4. Who did I give? Selena. Thank you. Yeah, that's you, Selena. Thank you.
So Boaz took Ruth into his home, and she became his wife. When he slept with her, the Lord enabled her to become pregnant, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women of the town said to Naomi, "Praise the Lord, who has now provided a redeemer for your family. May this child be famous in Israel. May he restore your youth and care for you in your old age. For he is the son of your daughter-in-law, who loves you and has been better to you than seven sons." Naomi took the baby and cuddled him to her breast, and she cared for him as if he were her own. The neighbor of women said, "Now at last Naomi has a son again." And they named him Obed. He became the father of Jesse, the grandfather of David.
Thank you very much. And so we see this lovely ending to the book of Ruth in the Bible. And so what I want to do is to sing a hymn, and then we'll have a time of prayer together so we can be thinking about what we can pray in that moment, and then we'll have a bit of application after that as well. And I will invite you to bring your applications if you don't agree with me, perhaps, or if you've got other ones, which is even better. But before that, we'll sing 967, Years I Spent in Vanity and Pride. And this is kind of illustrating that we go our own way, don't we, so often. Years I Spent in Vanity and Pride. That thing, pride. I'll do it my way. I don't want to go God's way. I want to go my way. But then we come to salvation. So shall we stand and sing 967? Lots, as always, to pray for our country and our government and governments across the world. Pray for Christians who are being persecuted, perhaps, in other countries, even here. We'll pray for our families. So I will finish off that time if others would like to pray. Not only for our personal lives, but for the life of this world too, Lord. And we recognise that they've probably finished this COP26 conference. And we just pray for wisdom there for all the world leaders, Lord, that they would govern well. And they would look to you for the right way forward, Lord. And that indeed we can all trust in you. So we thank you for this book of Ruth we've been able to look at briefly, Lord. And we just pray that you will bring applications to our hearts to encourage us, to bless us, and to maybe challenge us, and to whatever, Lord, to bring us close to you. We just ask that this can be the case, Lord. Amen. And so to a bit of application, a few things I jotted down. We see that Ruth was not from Israel. She was from Moab. And not everybody fits our image of a Christian, do they? You know, we kind of have various images in our head, and not everybody are going to fit those images. We're all different. And so we mustn't judge others. But let's just concentrate on being the light to guide them to the Lord Jesus. Our backgrounds and upbringings all look different and are different, and we need to make sure that they're not directing us, but God is directing us. We're following the lead from Jesus. Our faults, our own faults and failings, you know, can be more or less obvious to other people, but less obvious to ourselves, our own faults. You know, we don't see our own faults, do we? And so if we see a fault in somebody else, you know, let's not concentrate on their fault. Let's get the log out of our own eye first and realize that we're no better than anyone else. And God's love is for all of us. You know, it's for us in church, it's for people outside, it's for religious people, it's for atheists, it's for rich people and poor people, for educated and simple, for hopeless people and ambitious people. Nobody is written off in God's book. And Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. Jesus is our family restorer. He's brought humanity back to him through dying on the cross, restoring our fellowship with God, and paying the price for our sins on the cross. He restores us. He redeems us. And we may well have plenty of tragedy in our lives, and yet God gives us hope and a glorious future with him. God saves unlikely people like ourselves. Our Redeemer, our Restorer, and you have done all this on the cross of Calvary, Lord, where you sacrificed your own life to bring us forgiveness and new life. So we thank you, Lord. Let us be beacons of light, Lord, to shine on people around us so that they will know that we are following you, and, Lord, that they could know you as well. So we just pray, Lord, you would go with us as we go to our homes now and bless us there, we pray. And be with us, Lord, as we meet together this evening once more. We thank you in your name, Lord. Amen.